Well, good evening. Thank you for coming back. If you got your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I promise I won't be long-winded like I was this morning. Matter of fact, you're in for a treat because I was under the impression we was going to have a ministry meeting tonight. And I was told to keep it short. Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 5, talk to you tonight about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for allowing us to gather here tonight, Father, and just thank you for allowing me to stand behind the pulpit again, Father. And Father, I do pray that it's your words and not mine, Father, and just give me a clarity of voice and give me the strength to proclaim your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What is God really like? A bunch of us can answer that question in our own words. God is gracious, God is kind, he's merciful, he is just, he is true. We know he's immutable and we know he is sovereign. But some people think that it's more of, do you believe in God? And I do believe in God. I believe everything he says in his Bible is true. But a more important question is, it seems like I get hung up on questions a lot, is what kind of God do you believe in? And there are many religions in the world that present many differing pictures of God, and they may all contain a little truth, but our God is the truth. We all know that a stopped clock is right twice a day, right? But a broken clock is worse than no clock at all, because it gives us misleading information. You can believe in God, but if you have a false conception of God, you are no better off than the atheist. So what is God really like? And just look at Jesus Christ and you'll see, because he is God. First thing I would like to point out this evening is that Jesus is Lord. And we must live under the Lordship of Christ, first of all, because Jesus is Lord above all. He's the Lord of love. We see this in verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, and he humbles himself and became obedient to the point of death." The death of the cross. Jesus is the Lord of love, and we know that because his love brought him from heaven and brought him down here to us on earth. He left the greatest place in the universe for us. Jesus knows all about heaven because heaven is his home, and he knows all about God because he is God, God the Son. There was a young man in his late teens and early 20s, and he was firmly committed atheist, but occasionally he would wonder about the truth. I wonder why that is. Only God can fill those voids, right? And he would ask his dad, did Jesus really claim to be God? And his dad would say, yes, of course that's right. But his dad never showed him the Scripture. He never shared the Scripture. And he wondered that if his dad had showed him the Scripture then, if that would change his life sooner. I believe it would have. What kind of Scripture would he have showed him? Well, John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a powerful statement, is it not? It's been the same since the beginning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. God created everything. Another verse would be John 5, 15 through 18. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus' words, saying that I am God. In John 6, 37 through 40, Jesus said, all the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on that last day. And in John 8, 23 through 24, Jesus said, you are from beneath, I am far from above, and you are of this world, I am not of this world. And I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus said, you are from beneath, and I am from above. You are not of this world. I am not of this world. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Who could say that? Only God could say that. No one but God. Jesus is the Lord of his love. He brought him from the greatest place, and it made him the greatest servant. In verse 7, we read, he made himself no reputation, and he took a form of the servant. So we see a king born in the stable. We see a king feeding others. We see a king washing feet. And we hear Jesus say that he came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And he gave his life a ransom for many. That is real love. Christ's love led him to be the greatest servant, and it led him to make the greatest sacrifice. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. The second thing we must consider is to make Jesus Christ our Lord, because he is the Lord of love, but also because he is the Lord of lords. He is higher than any other. We see verses 9 through 11, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God the Father has highly exalted his Son, Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus is supreme. He is the mighty one. And we must see that Christ is supreme because, first, Jesus is the only one to make the supreme declaration that he is the way and the truth and the life. Anyone else making such a claim would either be a lunatic or a liar. Jesus not only taught truth, he was truth in human flesh. The second thing we see Jesus is supreme is because he alone was God in human flesh. He told his followers, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. We know Jesus and we know God if we know Jesus. The third reason he is supreme, Jesus is supreme, is because his words ring with supreme authority. When you say Jesus, everybody looks. Why? because it is authority. It's the greatest name above any other name. When he spoke, the crowds were amazed at his teachings because he taught as one who had authority and not as one of the teachers of the law. Jesus is supreme because he is the only one who can deliver us from the penalty and the power and the punishment of sin. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no salvation because there is no forgiveness. Wow. Jesus is supreme because he is the only one who offers the free gift of eternal life to all who believe in him. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Jesus is supreme because he is supreme over death. He conquered death with his resurrection, and he gives us a rock-solid hope of our victory over death. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That word shall means they will. Every knee will bow. All the radio talk show hosts, they will bow. The president's going to bow. The Congress is going to bow. I'm going to bow. You're going to bow. The atheists are going to bow. Everybody will bow down to Christ. Osama bin Laden will bow. Saddam Hussein is going to bow. Every atheist is going to bow. Every terrorist, every Muslim will bow down and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow. But it makes an eternal difference when you do it. We need to do it in this lifetime while we can still accept him as our personal Lord and Savior, because if we wait and we don't do it before we take our last breath, we will bow down to him. And then where you be going? We'll be going to hell. God has given Jesus Christ a name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's a story of a young man told in Germany some years back. And he was lying on an operating table waiting for surgery to begin, and he had this rare cancer of a tongue, and they was going to have to remove his tongue to save his life. The surgeon stood nearby with a group of medical students, and then as he kindly leaned over to the young man, "Do you have any last words?" The man wasn't dying, but he would never be able to speak again. And as he sat there and thought what he could say would be his final words, he says, "Thank God and thank Christ." What would we have said in a situation like that? Now is the time for us to give glory to God for everything in our lives, because we know that we will bow down to him one day and everybody will confess that Christ is Lord. What a testimony that was. The third thing we must do to make Jesus Christ our Lord is because he is the Lord of Lords, but also is because he is the Lord of life. The Lord of life. We see this in verses 12 through 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Paul is talking to people who have that life, who have eternal life. He is talking to saved people, people who have received Christ as Savior and Lord. So Paul is not talking about earning salvation in verse 12 when he tells us to work out their own salvation. We don't work to be saved. We do good works because we are saved. We get that from Christ. As Paul told the Christians at Ephesus, "By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We are saved by putting our faith in the Lord who died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. He is alive. We are saved by receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We receive eternal life by receiving the Lord of life But how does this new life work? Paul really gives us some good insight here. God is at work in our lives. Every day, in every situation, believers, God is at work in you both to desire and to do His good pleasure. And that is some good news. God wants this new life. He works this new life in us, but then we have to work it out. We have to be obedient and do as God tells us to do. We got to follow the path that He's laid out in front of us. We got to do His bidding. He says, not much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now is the time to live under the lordship of Christ. It will surely make a difference in the end. I remember reading about the heroes of Flight 93. I don't know if y'all are familiar with that flight, but it was the one that crashed into the Pennsylvania countryside in 9/11. And one of the heroes on that plane was a man by the name of Todd Beamer. And from the testimony of his friends that knew him, he surely knew Jesus as Lord. After the passengers were headed to the back of the jet, Beamer called the GTE Customer Center in Oak Brook, Illinois, where he worked, and he told his supervisor, Lisa Jefferson, about the hijacking and told her that they were planning to jump the terrorist on the plane, and then he asked her to pray with him. Todd said, "I don't think we're going to get out of this thing, but I'm going to have to go out on faith." He knew no matter what he was going to do, he trusted in God to make sure they was took care of. Todd cried out to the Lord that day more than once. In an article in Newsweek that told him that he kept the Lord's Prayer bookmark in his Tom Clancy novel, but he didn't need any prompting. He knew it by heart. Todd began to pray, and Lisa Jefferson joined him, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And as they finished, Todd added, "And Jesus, help me." And then Todd and his fellow passengers prayed a prayer that has comforted millions throughout the time, down through the centuries, and they prayed the 23rd Psalms. And when they was done praying the Psalms, the last words that was heard by him, Lisa said, he said, "Are you guys ready? Let's roll." What kind of confidence do we have in our God when we say, "Let's roll," right? What kind of comforting strength, that peace that passes all understanding. I'm still trying to understand that peace, and it's great to have it. You know, I believe if He could speak to us today, He would tell us that now is the time to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It made a difference in His life, and it should make a difference in ours. And it makes a difference every day. Jesus is Lord. Is He your Lord? Is He the Lord of your eyes, the things that we see? Is He the Lord of your ears, the things that we hear? Is He the Lord of your hands, the things that we do? Is He the Lord of our mouth, the things that come in and the things that come out? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your checkbook? What are we spending our money on? Is He the Lord of your time? What do we put our time and effort into? Is He the Lord of your talents and abilities? Do we use the stuff that He has blessed us with, the talents in, to do His work? Is He the Lord of our heart? Is He, we heard Brother Tom talking back in the revival, is He our control center? Do we let Him run our life? In the New Testament, Lord is a commonly used title for Jesus Christ. This word for Jesus, the Lord, He's called Lord some 740 times in the New Testament. That's a lot, isn't it? This is a term that is used rarely in today's life, and we are more familiar with the word boss. Boss. This word Lord basically means one possessing authority. Does Christ possess authority over your life? Christ reigns covers everything that person, and he controls everything that happens in heaven and here on earth. No one who denies his existence is free of his rule outside of this authority. We read in the Bible again, every knee shall bow. Satan tries to convince us that freedom is found in doing what we want to do. And the only way to be truly free is through submission to Jesus Christ. That is the only way, is through Christ. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you ever bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? How long has it been? Now is a great time to bow your knee before Christ. Joseph Song was a Romanian pastor who was tortured and beaten under communist rule for 25 years. The communists despised Christianity, and after the fall of communism in Eastern Europe, Joseph became a spiritual leader in Romania until his death in 1998. An American pastor asked Joseph what he thought of Christianity in America, and he hesitantly answered, "In America, the key word is commitment." And commitment is a great word. And the pastor said, "That's true, so what?" Then Joseph responded, "In Romania, there is no word for commitment, and we would use the word surrender because it is a more accurate word to describe Christianity." Then the American pastor was confused and he asked, "But what's the difference? Isn't the same word as commitment?" And Joseph said, "No, because when you make a commitment, you are still in control." Wow. "But when you surrender, you are no longer in control. You can commit to win souls. You can commit to share your testimony. You can commit to read your Bible. But suppose someone comes up to you with a gun and says, 'Hold up your hands.' You can commit to hold up your hands, or are you going to surrender to hold up your hands?" That was the example he used. So what do you do then? Joseph goes on to say that most Americans like to be in control over everything, even their spirituality. You see, Christ doesn't become Lord until we surrender to His person, His power, and His presence. So how many of us here today would be better at what God has called us to do if we would surrender all instead of committing ourselves to Christ? It's a pretty decent question, isn't it? Do we give it all to Christ? Is He Lord of our lives? If you've never done it, or if it's been a long time, if you feel the need to renew your commitment and fully surrender to the Lordship of Christ, I urge you to do it now. Remember, tomorrow is not a guarantee. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity to come up here tonight, Father. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for the gift of Christ that you've given us, Father. A lot of things we've been hearing off the first of this year and on who you are and who your son is, Father. You know, just even with Sunday school, just going through the Ten Commandments and re-examining our lives, Father. And Father, I pray we make it a personal goal in each and every one of our lives and our hearts that we pray for revival. We seek you out, Father. We seek your face and not your hand. Give us the wisdom to get through, Father. Our nation is torn apart. Everybody's scared and doesn't know what's going to happen, Father. And that's why it's so more important that we lean on you to guide us and direct us, God. You're an awesome God. You're an amazing God, and you're a loving God. Father, I thank you for this church. I pray for everyone in it, Father. Just thank you for the blessing that they are to me and my family. And thank you for Pastor Wade, Father. And I pray he gets to feeling better. We love you, God. Be with us this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.